Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And before I read the scripture, I hope and pray that many of you will be able to come on the 31st. I know that Memorial Day is traditionally a family gathering, but if you don't have any commitment, we'd be more than happy to have you. We're only an hour away. It's really not that far. And the directions will be coming on Tuesday and the next Sunday morning. So if you're able to come, you're welcome. We have plenty of room, half acre of land, so the kids have plenty of place to run around and hardly no cars. And they have a wonderful little dog they can play with. Anyway, you're all welcome, and I trust that we'll see some of you at least at this time of... We've been wanting to do this for a long time, and so I hope we can have a time of fellowship on May 31st, Memorial Day at 12 noon. Well, as we give our attention to God's Word, it seems like Arnold was reading Mark chapter 9, and the Lord directed my heart in reference to Mark chapter 8 to preach on this text, and beginning at verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, the context of this passage in the Gospel of Mark, and by the way, Mark is a fast-moving gospel. When I say it's a fast-moving gospel, Mark uses the word immediately throughout the gospel. Immediately. Because it seems like he's rushing through the gospel. Obviously, that was under divine inspiration, and he didn't give us too many details. What you have is when you compare the other gospels, Matthew and Luke's account, many times Matthew will give you more information than Mark gives you, and the same thing with Luke. And John seems to have a bit of a different emphasis in some ways, and so some of the things included in the Gospel of John are included in the other Gospels. So it's a fast-moving Gospel, and it's only 16 chapters compared to 28 of Matthew, almost twice as much, and 21 of the Gospel of John, 24 in the Gospel of Luke. And it's always important to remember one thing. When you study a passage in a gospel which is much more concise and condensed, you must make sure you go to the parallel passage which gives you more detail. Okay? It's important. Because if you just take the Mark's account at face value by itself, the Matthew account or the Luke account may give you more details than Mark, for whatever reason, because he wants to get to the next point, he leaves out some of the details, okay? So it's important for us to keep that in mind, lest you should make Mark say something that the Holy Spirit is not saying, because Matthew includes certain things that Mark didn't include, and you got to get all the information together. Anyway, the context of these passages is the Lord Jesus was confessed by Peter to be the Christ. He said to them in verse 27 of Mark 8, "Who do men say that I am? Some people say you are John the Baptist. Some people say you are Elijah. Others, you are one of the prophets. But whom do you say," verse 29, "that I am?" And Peter answered and says, "You are the Christ." And if you take the Matthew 16 passage, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A little bit more fleshed out. All right? And he charged them that they should tell no one about him. And then Jesus goes on to talk about his coming death. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again from the dead. And Jesus Christ constantly told his disciples, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be rejected. I have to be killed. I have to be crucified. And the third day I will rise again from the dead. And the disciples, remember now, they were part of their generation, a generation which had a concept of Messiah as political Messiah, not as suffering Messiah. The whole concept of the work of the of God sending Messiah was to deliver them from bondage to Rome. And so this idea, when Jesus would tell his disciples, who were part of their generation, had the mindset of their generation, until God the Holy Spirit would help them to understand that it was otherwise, when Jesus would tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem, be rejected, be killed, die, and 3 days again later would be raised again from the dead. Their mindset was like Peter. Notice what he says in verse 32. And he spoke the word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke the Lord Jesus. The audacity, imagine that, of a sinner who would be, and is saved by grace, would rebuke the Son of the living God. Well, Peter had many things to learn in his Christian walk. And of course, his intentions were good, but he was quite misinformed. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And children, I want to also add my 2 cents. Children, give me your attention. When someone is preaching, I'm going to be talking to you at different times in the sermon, okay? So I want you to pay attention, okay? Because it's important. Because when Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian Christians, you know what he says in that letter? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which means the children are there in church worshiping God. So that when the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians 6, oh, he's talking to me now, see? So I'm going to be talking to you throughout the sermon. So it's important that you give me your attention, okay? Very good. And you're doing that. I want to just keep encouraging you on both sides, all right? Very good. Now, the context of this passage is this. The Lord Jesus is being discouraged by Peter. I don't want you to go to the cross. I don't want you to go to the cross. I don't want you to die this cruel death. And obviously, Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in Revelation, he is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. Sees right through this. And he saw right behind Peter. You know who was working? The devil. The devil was using Peter momentarily to get Jesus not to go to the cross. Question. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, would Peter be saved? That's the only way he could be saved. Right? And so it would be true of the other disciples. All right? Now, the important thing is this. Jesus Christ is in this context of Peter just has confessed him to be what? The Christ of the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus tells Peter and the others, I've got to go to the cross, Peter turns around and takes a complete 180 degree turnabout. And what is that? He confesses him to be Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he turns around and rebukes him and says, no, Peter, Lord, you're not going to do that. And Jesus puts him in his place. Oh yes, I'm going to do that. Don't you know your Bible? I am the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then Peter later on in 1 Peter 1 talks about that he was foreordained. Jesus Christ, it was predestined that he should go to the cross. So why, Peter, are you trying to keep me from going to the cross, Peter? All right. So this is the context of these verses in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And then he called the people to him. So Jesus Christ now calls the people, and then he calls his disciples to him. He calls them, and he wants to tell them something. And here's what he tells them. He's going to tell them now, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants to get his attention, their attention. And Jesus did this constantly. Luke 14, there were multitudes following. Jesus turns around and says, now listen, here are the conditions of discipleship. Jesus was not looking
to get a gathering.
Jesus was not in it for popularity. Jesus was not in it to get a following. Jesus was in the work of accomplishing salvation, as we've just sung. Jesus saved because God the Father had sent him to accomplish salvation on the behalf of those whom God the Father had given to him before the foundation of the world, and those whom the Holy Spirit will regenerate. And the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those whom Jesus died, those whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world. So Jesus comes and accomplishes his will. So he's preaching the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, he doesn't dilute it. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't rationalize it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't make it soft pedal in order to accommodate people. He says, listen, you find this offensive? I'll change the message of the gospel. I'll lower the standard. I will change my Father's will. I would change my will, and I'm just going to have a different plan or different way of salvation. No, Jesus laid down the ground rules, and he did not change. I would encourage you to read some of the accounts of how the Lord Jesus, who at times is so tender and kind and condescending and compassionate, but at other times he's firm like a rock. He will not move. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who is at times so tough. He goes into a temple and turns everything upside down. That is spiritual toughness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at other times, he is so tender and kind. He says, let the little children come unto me. And he holds them into his arms. See, that's the same Jesus. That's not two different Jesus. It's the same Jesus who at times knew how to be spiritually tough and at times knew how to be spiritually tender. Here is a time where he calls the people and he calls his disciples. Now listen, he says to them, you want to follow me? Here are the conditions of disciples. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a truly saved person? Here are the conditions. Number one, by way of an overall heading in this passage. You want to be saved? You want to follow me? You want to be a true disciple? Number one, personal commitment to Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be saved. We want to unpack this passage in the moments that God has allowed us. Personal commitment to me, Jesus Christ. Notice how the text reads. Look at your Bible. Verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me. See that? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What is salvation? What does it mean to be a Christian? When God regenerates a sinner, gives him a new heart, that's what regeneration is, causes them to be born again. What does God do? Well, he enables a sinner to commit himself to a person. Not a doctrine, not a church, not an ordinance, not a theology, not an idea, not a philosophy, not a concept. A living person, the Son of God, who now, right at this moment, is alive and well. And in reference to one place, he is in heaven as the God-man, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, and he's also here by his Spirit, for Jesus Christ is everywhere. So when God saves a sinner, that sinner personally commits himself, and that grace is given to him by God the Spirit, to Jesus Christ. It is a personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, come out after me, follow me for my sake. You see, me is a personal pronoun. We're coming to a person when we come to Jesus Christ, all right? Now the evidence, and this is very important. This is so crucial and essential because it depends upon how we've been brought up or dependent upon even what kind of, quote, Christian denominations or groups that we have been part of. Salvation is a personal commitment, a living sinner to a living Savior. It's in that spiritual contact by faith. That is salvation. That is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how this personal commitment is manifested here in the words of Jesus. Jesus says, come out after me. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, you must give up your life for my sake. Now, Notice how he puts it. Look at 8, verse 34. Chapter 8, verse 34. The evidence that we are truly committed to Jesus Christ is manifested in a number of areas. How can I know I'm committed to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Number one. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says, you want to be committed to me? You want to come out after me? You want to follow me? Me? You want to be attached to me? The living Son of God, Messiah, who's going to go to the cross and pay the price for sinners? You want to be attached to me? Jesus lays it down quite clearly. You must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. And the Lord Jesus says this in the parallel passages, Luke 9, Matthew 16. You must deny yourself. You must say no to self. Here is self. We could have the show and tell. Here's self. Put them over here. No to self. Self wants sin. You say no to sin. Self wants sinful pleasure. You say no to sinful pleasure. Self wants to express itself and release its emotions and its ideas and its ways and its thinking that is sinful. Self-denial says, no. No, I reject that thought. No, I reject that. I want to do it, but I say no to myself. It's totally the opposite concept of, you know, modern day, you know, the psychologist. Oh, you feel like doing it? Oh, yeah, go ahead, do it. The children, you know, the whole concept of children in school. You cannot tell children anything. You cannot say no. That is anti-God. That is anti-Bible. That is devastating to our children. That is not according to the historic teaching of the Christian faith. That is not according to even the foundation of our country. And look at the mess we're in. Kids killing each other in school. Why? Because they have not been taught by their parents and by the country and the institutions and God the Spirit has not yet converted them where they have learned to say no. No, I will not punch that young boy back in the mouth because he took away my cookies from my lunchbox. No, I will not do that. No, I will not get even with him because I lost my girlfriend. So I want to get a gun and I want to shoot the other kid. No, I will not do it. Children, you must not act that way. You must not get even because they did it to you. You want to do it to them. Jesus says, you want to be a Christian? If you want to trust Jesus Christ and become a Christian, you want to go to heaven when you die? You got to say to you, no. I'm not going to act like the other kids. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to do that to him when he did it to me. No. Jesus said, deny yourself. Otherwise, you can't be a disciple. You have a Bible in front of you, don't you, kids? You say no. This is totally contradictory to the modern idea. You can't spank your children. Oh, you make them feel like, oh, they're so discouraged. Oh, mommy and daddy spanked me on the back when I disobeyed. Oh, you can never send the kids to their room or deprive them of anything. Oh, you're living back in the 14th century. You're in the catacombs. Do you treat your children that way? We hope to have some time in this church, as we've been discussing with Elder Kroger, to have some actual 2 or 3 Sunday school lessons on the Christian home, the raising of children according to the Bible, rules and regulations and what is appropriate, what is not appropriate, from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible has so much to say about raising children. Well, that's an aside issue. I think I've said enough in reference to the children. But children, the Lord Jesus is telling us, and all of us as adults, is this. You want to come after me? You want to be committed to me? You want to know that you're going to heaven when you die? Number one, deny yourself. Say no to yourself. You see, do you feel a sense of, do you realize what Jesus is asking you to do? Everything within me wants to get things and whatever it wants. Jesus says, no, that's no good. Stop. No. I say no. And you say no to yourself. Now, where are you going to get that kind of strength? Obviously. Only the Lord can give you that strength. Self-denial means you have to deny yourself and run contradictory to what you want to do if what you want to do is not what Jesus wants to do. You see that? You see that? Deny yourself is what Jesus says. Secondly, notice what he says. And take up his cross. take up his cross. Now, what is the purpose of a cross? Why do people, what was a cross? A cross is what? You're going to get crucified on the cross, right? You're going to die. Cross means death. Jesus is saying here, you want to follow me? Say no to yourself and die. Spiritually die to yourself. Take up your cross. Die. Give up your own life, and he's going to keep saying it. Give up your own life, die to yourself, die to your ambitions, die to your hopes, your aspirations, your desires in life. Die. Kill those desires. If those desires run contrary to my desires. We'll get to that in a bit. Well, actually, we get to it at this point. Notice what Jesus says in verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want your life to be saved? You want to go to heaven when you die? Then you got to lose your life. See the imagery Jesus is using. Deny yourself, say no to yourself, pick up your cross, that's the instrumentality of death, experience death, spiritually die, give up your hopes, your ambitions, lose your life for my sake. In other words, Jesus Christ is telling every single person that is listening to him here in the place he's preaching, and he's telling every one of us here, you want to become my disciple? I demand a complete, radical, different way of thinking. I expect you to run contradictory to everything you want if what you want is against what I want for you. I want you to die a slow death. I want you to put yourself at the cross and just die. Give up your own ambition, your own desires in life. And I want you to be willing so much so to lose your own life. Oh man, this is radical. No? Don't you feel the radical language here? This is radical. Jesus Christ was a radical. Yes, he was. A radical in the sense that he expected, he commanded, he required that when a person commits himself to him by way of discipleship, it required self-denial. It required taking up one's cross. It required a willingness to lose one's life for the sake of Christ. Would you just keep your finger there and turn to Mark chapter 10, 26 to 31, where we feel this a little bit more illustrated. A willingness to give up all, to lose all, for the sake of Christ is what Jesus is telling us here in Mark chapter 10, in verse 26. Mark chapter 10 and verse 26. And Jesus in the context, and you know the context here is the rich young ruler, and Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, and then the disciples say in verse 26, who then can be saved? But looking at them, verse 27, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So Jesus answered and says, assuredly, I say to you. No, excuse me, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and we have followed you. They had left all. They had given up everything. That's true. What they said was true. And Jesus said, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, or children, lands for my sake and for the gospel. Peter said, we left all. Jesus said, okay, I'm not going to deny that. The person who has left everything to follow me, notice that, what he says? For my sake and for the gospel. And then he goes on to say how they will be blessed, they will receive, they will manifest with that commitment, the reality of their faith, and that's why they're going to receive eternal life. Not because they do these things, but these things are the evidence of their commitment to Jesus Christ, the fruit of their faith in Jesus Christ, and this is how they're going to wind up in heaven. And the point I want you to see that is this. Jesus Christ says you have to be willing to lose everything in order to follow me. And this is our heart's disposition, is it not? Our heart's disposition. And if you bear with me, folks, I think you'll see why Jesus makes this kind of a radical requirement on the part of anyone who would be saved. Anyone who would want to be a Christian. It requires personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, evidenced by a commitment in self-denial, picking up our cross, and a willingness to lose our own life for the sake of following Christ. That's what's required. Now, secondly, This personal commitment to Jesus Christ is not only evidenced through this commitment of self-denial, picking up our cross, and a willingness to lose our lives, but secondly, in making a public confession of Christ. Christ requires of his would-be disciples to publicly, unashamedly confess him to be their Lord and their Master. Now again, I'm assuming all of these things are the operations of God the Holy Spirit. And as we saw in the Sunday school this morning, right? Those of you who were there, we saw how in the sermons of the New Testament, Peter could preach a certain way, and yet he was assuming the doctrine of divine election. He was assuming that unless God saves sinners, no one will repent, no one will believe, right? I make that assumption again. So, Jesus Christ is requiring of those who say they are personally committed to him by way of faith, that they will prove that commitment in self-denial, taking up their cross, a willingness to lose their souls, their own life for the sake of Christ, and then secondly, in making a public confession of Christ. Notice how Jesus puts it in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed. You see what Jesus Christ is saying? You must make a public confession of me. And making a confession that you are attached to me requires negatively you must not be ashamed of me. You must not be ashamed of me. Not ashamed of me. Not embarrassed in front of your friends that you're committed to me. Not embarrassed in front of your parents that you're committed to me. Not embarrassed next to your fellow worker that you're attached to me. You're not ashamed of me. I should not be someone that I'm swept under the rug. But you should publicly, as we shall see, openly confess me before men. Don't be ashamed of me. Because if you're committed to me, you will manifest that commitment with self-denial. You pick up your cross. That means you die to yourself, to your wishes, your ambitions. And you lose your own self, your own life, a willingness to lose your life for the sake of Christ, to follow him, to be faithful to him. And then you must be willing to make a public confession of your identity and your attachment and your fidelity to Jesus Christ, manifested negatively, not being ashamed of him. So people ask you, what is your main purpose of life? To serve and honor my wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your whole ambition in life. That's my whole ambition in life. So if you're a young person and you're in school and you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus Christ, and you say you're trusting in Jesus Christ, and then the teacher says to you, I'm going to give you a summer project and I want you to bring it back in September. And I want you to write for me on that essay, what is the most important thing in your life? If you're a believer, you know what you're going to write? You're going to say, what's the most important thing to me in life is to obey and serve Jesus Christ. But if you say, if I write that and the teacher finds out I'm a Christian, I'm going to be ashamed. My friends are going to find out and they're going to persecute me. They're going to laugh at me. They won't sit with me at lunchtime. They'll sit at the other table and they'll make me sit all by myself, and then I'm going to feel embarrassed and I want my friends to like me. My third graders, my sixth graders, my eighth graders, nobody likes me. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, that's exactly what it means. You got to be willing to lose your friends. If your friends don't want to have anything to do with you, right? Now, you don't go looking for trouble, but that's what it means. So Jesus says, don't be ashamed there. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed. And when you pray for your food, though we at times, even as all of us as Christians, we get ashamed. What is the guy next to me going to think? Don't be ashamed of me. Bow your head and you pray. Thank God for the food. But what do they think? They think I'm crazy. Well, Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. Okay? And then he goes on to say, notice something else. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. Don't be ashamed of my words, Jesus says. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you believe the Bible. You believe that the Bible is God's word. It has no mistakes. It has no errors. Everything is true. Everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. Everything the Bible says about hell is true. Everything that the Bible says about sin is true. Everything that the Bible says about the end of the world is true. Everything that the Bible says that on the day of judgment, everyone who doesn't know Jesus is going to hell. Everyone who knows Jesus is going to heaven. Don't be ashamed of the words of Jesus. So in the biology class, the teacher asked you a question, and you don't believe it, and you say, I believe the words of Jesus, that Jesus said the world was created. We don't come from monkeys. Jesus said we were created by God. I'm special in the eyes of God. I'm not like one of these monkeys. You know when a monkey gets a little better and looks more and more like a human being. No, I'm not a monkey. I'm not an ape. I'm a human being. I'm special in the eyes of God, children. Don't be ashamed. Respectfully, to raise your hand, or to answer the question, I believe the words of Jesus. Jesus said, we're made by God. God made us. God keeps us alive. God is the one who does this all. So don't be ashamed. And adults, we must not be ashamed of the words of Jesus. We must not be ashamed that we are a church that believes in divine predestination. We must not be ashamed that we believe in the doctrine of limited atonement. We must not be ashamed that we believe that God must regenerate sinners, must give repentance, must give faith. We must not. There's nothing to be ashamed about. We need to be ashamed. That's what the Bible teaches. So we must not be ashamed of the words of Jesus. That's what he's telling us. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed of him. A little bit more about that later. So, when we are not ashamed of the words of Christ, that means we receive the words of Christ. Everything that the Bible says, we receive. Everything that the Bible says about everything, we receive it, we believe it, we accept it at face value. Why? Because Jesus said so. And Jesus never lies. God never lies. It's true. Yeah, but all my friends on my block, nobody believes the Bible. That's their problem. You believe the Bible because God's word is true. Jesus says it's true. Your own conscience tells you it's true. Right? And so one of the things that you and I must show that we are committed to following Jesus by faith, because we want to be saved. We want to trust Jesus. We know only Jesus can goes to the cross and dies for us. We can't save ourselves. You must manifest that commitment, that personal commitment. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, be willing to lose your own life for the sake of Christ. And then you must publicly confess Christ negatively. Don't be ashamed of him. Secondly, positively confess him. Don't be ashamed of him. That's negative. Don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. But open your mouth positively in appropriate, proper way. And only the Lord can guide you from the scriptures. When is the time to open your mouth and to speak? All right? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, keeping your finger there in Mark. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. It is important for us to show that we are committed to Jesus Christ. This is the proof of our salvation. The evidence of our salvation is that we will be not only not ashamed of him, but we will openly confess him with our mouth, as well as with our lives. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What are we required to do by Jesus? We are to confess him before men. Open your mouth and tell people where you stand. Now, this does not mean that on your job, the moment you get in, from the moment you punch in to the moment you punch out, hey, folks, I'm a Christian. Everyone. No, none of that nonsense. You're there to work. You're supposed to pay, give to your employer 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. But at the appropriate time. People talk about the weather. You open your mouth. How was your weekend? What did you do this weekend? Oh, I had a wonderful Sunday. Yeah, where'd you go? You go to Atlantic City? You hit the big dome? Where did you go? I went to church. You went to church? Church? Yeah, I had a great sermon. I learned about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Oh, what a wonderful Savior I had. Open your mouth. And of course, the moment you say that, in a big blind phrase, he's going to run to the bathroom. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He's going to run away. right? That's the way people ask. Monday morning blogs. How was your weekend? What they want to hear is what happened in Atlantic City, what happened whether you did this, this, or the other thing. And you open your mouth. That's a perfect time for you to open your mouth. He's asking you, how was your weekend? Great. What'd you do? I went to church Sunday. I heard the gospel preached. It was a wonderful Lord's Day. I spent much time meditating upon Christ and realizing that one day Jesus is coming again. I'm going to be in heaven with him for all of eternity. And then I spent a little other time giving out gospel tracts, and I rested a little bit. I visited family members for appropriate kind of communication. But in back of my mind, I'm trying to get the gospel in with my family members. See? Open your mouth, Jesus said. We must be willing to confess him before men. Don't be ashamed of me, but positively confess me. Now, here's what I want to deal with this morning. According to the Bible, there is no such a thing as a secret disciple. Turn with me to John chapter 9. What's a secret disciple? Someone who doesn't want people to know that he's a Christian. And there's something desperately wrong with that. Turn to John chapter 9. I want you to look at three verses. Jesus does not want us to be secret disciples. He wants us to be open disciples who publicly confess them, and we are not ashamed of them. We take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 9, verse 22. Those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John are aware of the fact that this is the chapter where the Lord Jesus takes a blind man. Children, I want you to sit still now, okay? Jesus Christ, he's dealing with a man in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. A man who's born blind. You know what Jesus does to him? He gives him back his eyesight. And the Pharisees can't excuse. They can't wash this miracle away. This is no way we can deny it. So they begin to attack him. And then they go to the parents of this man. Notice what it says in verse 22. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Let him ask. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The parents were so afraid of any, quote, somehow, any kind of an attachment, even with something that happened with the son. Now, there's no indication that that these parents were Christians. But there is another parent, a verse that we're going to see, that there was some indication that some people made a profession of faith. But here's the situation. A son, his eyesight is given back to him by Jesus. The parents are all nervous because the religious authorities, if they find out anything, they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So we're going to distance ourselves away from our own son. Imagine what kind of parents these were. More concerned about being put out of the synagogue than they were. What a wonderful miracle Jesus did for my son. He was born blind and now he sees. But there was a fear of being put out of the synagogue. Turn to John chapter 16. We're going to look at three verses, put them all together, and make a conclusion. John chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. These things, Jesus says to his disciples, I have spoken unto you, John 16, verse 1, in order that you should not be made to stumble. Notice what he says in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming, whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. So Jesus is telling them that if you get attached to me, one of the things they're going to do to you, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. And remember, in John chapter 9, this was a big thing. To be put out of court of the synagogue, it was like being a social religious outcast, being thrown out of the religious Jewish society. And the parents of the man born blind, he says, we don't have any attachment with our son, with this Jesus, because if the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees, they find out, they're going to throw us out of the synagogue. Now here's the situation. Now you turn with me to John chapter 12. And here we actually find a situation where people wanted to be secret disciples. John chapter 12 and verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42.
12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. They made a profession of faith. They said they believed in Christ. But because of the Pharisees, what happened? They did not confess him. There it is. They didn't confess him openly and publicly. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now what does the next Bible verse say? For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Here were a bunch of rulers who said, oh, we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't confess him. They didn't openly state and tell people, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm attached to Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to pay the price for my sins. That's the only way I'm going to go to heaven. So therefore, I'm going to trust Jesus. Here's the problem. They did not confess. They were, quote, secret disciples. Why were they secret disciples? Because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And what motivated them with this thing about not wanting to be put out of the synagogue? Because they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. They wanted the Jewish rabbis and the elders to say, you're a good, good Jewish man. You come to synagogue every Saturday. We like you. You hear the Torah. You hear the Ten Commandments. We like you. You're a good Jewish man. When Messiah comes, maybe he do something good for you. You go to the kingdom of God. They wanted to hear the words of approval by the leaders of the synagogue more than they wanted to hear the approval of God himself, of Jesus. See what happened? These are secret disciples, supposedly. They said, we want the best of both worlds. Question, can you have the best of both worlds? No, you can't have it. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to confess me. Open your mouth. And I don't care if they throw you out of the synagogue. I'm going to tell you they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. John 16, verse 2. So the moment you decide to, by the grace of God, attach yourself to me, by faith, commit yourself to me, I will get you to heaven. I'll go to the cross and pay the price for you. Commit yourself to me. And in committing yourself to me, open your mouth. Tell people of that commitment that you have made to me. And you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be committed to me and committed to the religious institutions which contradict me and my words. You must make a choice. And that choice is clear. If you profess to be committed to me, you will publicly confess me and be willing to be put out of the synagogue. Be willing to become a social outcast because of your attachment to me. Right? Is there such a thing as a secret disciple? Ain't no such animal. Now that does not mean. I don't want to bind anyone's conscience. There may be times that we may have to use, discretion, when to speak, when not to speak. But I'm talking about, here's a person who professes to have committed themselves by the grace of God to Jesus Christ, by faith, to follow him, to trust him, to get him to heaven. And that person is characterized by life as, quote, secret discipleship. He doesn't talk to his friends about Christ. He never opens his mouth to his parents or to his uncle or to his aunt or to his cousin or to his next door neighbor. Not that you have to be opening your mouth every single moment. That's not the point. But people should know that you're a Christian. Why? Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We'll get to that in a minute. But here's my point. Public confession. Opening your mouth, letting people know where they stand, where you stand, is a manifestation of your commitment to Christ. And if you're not willing to take that stand, Jesus says, you're not my disciple. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not willing to pick up your cross, die to yourself, die to this thing that's inside of us all. I want people to like me. We all want people to like us. When I preach in certain churches and they don't look at me in the back door, they look on the floor, you think I get some kind of pleasure? No, I want people to look up and smile and say, nice to see you, brother. Thank you for the sermon, even if they don't agree with it. But they look the other way. I don't like to have people sticking spiritual knives in me. So I understand that. It's good for us to want the light to be liked. But if we have to be willing to be liked by people and disliked and disloyal to Jesus, then the choice is quite clear. You've got to confess Jesus and forget what everybody else thinks. You see that? That is a confession, a public confession. Very quickly, by way of application, I appreciate, children, I want to commend you. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. By way of application, for us who are Christians. Remember, Jesus is talking to Christians too. He's talking to disciples. You and I must never, ever be ashamed of Christ. Now, we will be ashamed of Christ at times. We will be like Peter, right? We will deny him. I'm talking about the attitude. We ought to avoid it like the plague. See, why should I avoid like the plague being ashamed of Christ? Very simple. Because Jesus Christ on the cross, he was not ashamed of you. Hebrews 12, we won't turn there. It says he endured the cross. He was enduring it for you, Christian. He was enduring it for me. Despising the shame. See that? He was being shamed on the cross. He was probably naked. He was being made a laughingstock of all the people at the foot of the cross. Ha, 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 ha. He's the Son of God. He says he's the Messiah. Well, you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. They were laughing at him, mocking him, ridiculing him, making him a big joke. And he's putting up with the shame. He doesn't come down from the cross, does he? He stays on the cross, and he's agonizing, and he's suffering, and he's paying the price for your sins and my sins, Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian, right? Was he ashamed of us? Of course he wasn't. He stayed on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God. He took the insults of men. He was willing to allow and to experience all of his disciples forsook him, with the exception of John, the beloved disciple. Everyone forsook him. The Father forsook him in anger because he was paying the price for sinners. All of that, all the shame and the agonies of the cross, Jesus endured it all. Then the question is this. When we are tempted to be ashamed of him, go back and reflect. He wasn't ashamed of me. How could I sin against him and fail to confess him and be embarrassed about my Savior? He wasn't embarrassed about me. He was willing to have everyone hate him and despise him and God to be angry at him and punishing him for the sins that I had committed. How could I do anything but unashamedly and openly and with great joy, I am a Christian by the grace of God. I love by the grace of God the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope and my purpose and my meaning and the reason why I exist is for Jesus Christ. For me to live, Paul says, is Christ. And if I die, that's even better. Then I go to be with Christ for all of eternity. Let people know where you stand as a Christian. Open your mouth. I'm preaching to myself. I'm convicted. I need to open my mouth more. We as Christians ought not to be ashamed of Christ. He was not ashamed of us. Because if we deny him, we deny someone who has so loved us and so paid the price for us. We as Christians, we are not to be ashamed of identifying ourselves with Christ. If you've not been baptized, be baptized, because that evidence is that you're attached to Christ. And so, same thing with church membership. Not that church membership saves you, but Jesus Christ, he wants you to do it. Identify yourself with his people. Identify yourself with this church and with God's people and God's word. Don't be ashamed of his words. Ask the Lord to give you a proper spirit when you get together with family members. They're not ashamed to talk about their dirty jokes. Don't be ashamed about talking about Jesus. Open your mouth. I know it's hard. I experience it all the time. I have sisters and brothers. But ask the Lord, oh Lord, help me not to be ashamed of you. They're not ashamed of their gambling in Atlantic City. They're not ashamed of their this show and whatever. They're not ashamed. Why should I be ashamed? Open your mouth as a believer. And then we as believers must continually deny ourselves. As Christians now, what's going to want to constantly come out of us? Sin, right? Remaining sin. The temptation for us as Christians to go back to our old ways of living, right? Don't you face that as a Christian? I face it. I'm honest. I have a wicked, rebellious, corrupt heart. And it's like the devil wants just attack and draw me back to the very thing that I was saved from. Well, I've got to say no to myself. No, Gabe Grassi. No with that television show. No with that relationship. No with that. And no with that. That's what you've got to say. Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself. And the life of self-denial is the ever-continual lifestyle of a believer. When do you stop denying yourself as a believer? When you die and go to heaven. That's the only time you stop. Ask the Lord Jesus for the grace to say no to yourself. Here's a fellow church member who was very unkind to you. You want to lash back as a believer. Well, Jesus says, deny yourself. No. He did you harm, you do him good. Romans 12. Overcome evil with good. Now you see how the Bible says no. You say no to yourself. Don't just let your emotions run wild. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Deny yourself. And in prayer and in your devotions and in the preaching of your word, Lord Jesus, give me a spirit of self-control where I say no to myself when what I want is not what you want, right? We must be willing to die for the sake of Christ, to give up all for the sake of Christ, right? Isn't it interesting? Romans chapter 12. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12 as I make this final application to us as believers? Romans chapter 12. This final application to us as believers. What should be the attitude of our minds and lives as we continually are committed by the grace of God to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to take up our cross and following Him, denying ourselves, publicly confessing Him, not ashamed of Him. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Here's what ought to be true of every single Christian. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Wait a minute. How could you be a living sacrifice? When something is a sacrifice, what does it do? It dies. Right? That's what a sacrifice. Sacrifice is going to be put to death. I want you, Paul says, and speaking by the Holy Spirit, to be a living sacrifice. Your whole life ought to be manifested by a life of self-denial, dying to yourself, picking up your cross, one who's being willing to be put to death, spiritually speaking. Of course, it also applies physically. To be put to death. You ought to be a living sacrifice. Constantly laying yourself at the altar. Lord Jesus, I'm dead to myself. I don't want my wishes. I don't want my desires. I want only what you want for me. A living sacrifice. Christians ought to be living sacrifices. People ought to look at you and say, that guy, everything that he does in life is for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says about us as Christians. Go back to the Mark 8 passage. I want to just say a few other things, and then we'll be done. Mark chapter 8. Children and adults as well, if you're not a believer in Christ, you must understand that God commands you to confess now while you're alive, Jesus Christ is Lord. He commands you to trust Him as your Savior. He commands you to believe upon Him. He commands you to rely upon Him. Don't look to your own self. Don't look to your good works. Don't look to your baptism. Don't look to your Bible reading. Don't look to anything that you do to get you to heaven. God says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what God expects and requires and commands you to do. He commands you to look to Jesus. Commit yourself to Jesus. Trust Jesus because you're a sinner. And only Jesus paid the price for sins. So that's what God expects from you. He commands you to do that. He commands you to give up your old sinful way of living and everything that dishonors Jesus. Ask Jesus for strength to turn your back upon those things and say, Jesus, I want to trust you. You went to the cross. You paid the price. And I'm a sinner. I'm a 5-year-old sinner. I'm an 8-year-old sinner. I'm a 20-year-old sinner. But I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, give me the grace. I commit myself to you. I trust you. That's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. And then he wants you to open your mouth and confess him. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 says this. That if you with your mouth shall confess the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then open your mouth if God helps you and strengthens you and enables you to trust Christ. Then open your mouth and say, I believe that God has saved me. I believe he's made me a new creature. I believe he's changed my life. He's taken away the old habits and the old desires and the sinful thoughts I used to have. Now I want to have good thoughts. And if that's really taking place in your life, open your mouth. Tell your parents. Tell your brothers and sisters. Tell your friends. Tell the church. Tell people in appropriate, proper ways. When it's appropriate to do so. Open your mouth. With the mouth. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth, you must confess him. Don't be ashamed of him, because that's the real proof of what? The real proof that you really know him. Because if you don't confess him and you're ashamed for people to find out that you've become a Christian, and you want to be like a secret disciple, you're not willing to say, okay, I'm a Christian now. Now I want to show the world that I belong to Jesus. I'm sorry, folks. I'm really sorry, but we're always back to this. We're back to it because it's in the Bible. I'm going to get baptized. Because in being baptized, I identify myself with Jesus. And then after baptism, church membership. And then after that, I believe in conjunction with that. And then after that, continual attachment to Jesus Christ. With my boss, with my neighbors, with my friends, with my college associates, with the professor, with the high school biology teacher. At appropriate time, open your mouth. And say, when it's appropriate, last week, last year, 6 months ago, 3 months ago, I became a Christian. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. He wasn't ashamed of me. You open your mouth. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses, how do you confess? With your life and with your mouth. With the life and with the mouth. That Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. No secret confession of Christ allowed. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. If you say you become a Christian by the grace of God, and you are one of God's elect that Jesus Christ died for, you say, you make that profession. And then you say you don't want to pay the price for being a Christian. You're ashamed of him. You don't want people to find out that you belong to Jesus because you're afraid. The moment that happens, what? What's going to happen? Like you no more. And you want to be a secret disciple? No. Don't do that. You got to take a stand with Jesus Christ, confess him openly, attach yourself to him, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Lock, stop, and bow. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. Give me the strength not to be ashamed of you. Don't let me fall like Peter. 3 times you denied you, Lord. I know I can deny you too. Don't let me deny you, Lord. You didn't deny me. I don't want to deny you, Lord. So you ask the Lord for strength. None of the secret disciple stuff. None of this stuff where nobody knows that you're a Christian. You say you're a Christian. Why don't you open your mouth? Some of you say that you're Christians. I don't hear anything said from your lips about Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. You're a secret disciple. I don't know it. I've been here for 15 years. Some of you say you're Christians. I would never be able to tell. I'm no Johnny come lately. I haven't been here for 2 months. For 15 years, some of you say you're Christians. How come we don't hear nothing about Jesus Christ? Confession with the mouth. If Jesus is your Savior, if he's precious, it'll come out on the words. The words will express it. Some conversation, somewhere along the line, something is going to be said about how much you trust in Jesus, and you love Jesus, and you love his word. And if that doesn't come out, you must be some kind of a secret disciple. Right? Are you ashamed of him? Are you embarrassed to talk? No, don't be that way. If you're that way, there's a problem there. No such thing as a secret disciple. You got to take a stand. I stand with Jesus Christ. I love him and I trust him. I rely upon him. Now, here's the conclusion. This is very sobering. Why must we as Christians continuously, constantly commit ourselves to Christ as we've done initially in our conversion? Why must we continually as Christians deny ourselves, pick up our cross, lose our life, and follow Christ? Why must we as Christians continually publicly confess Christ and not be ashamed of Christ? Because as we continually do that, we manifest that we're real Christians, first of all. Secondly, if you're not a Christian, why must you, by the grace of God, repent and believe and trust Christ alone, and then manifest that by a life of commitment to Christ, being willing to take up your cross and follow Christ? Being willing to publicly confess Christ and not to be ashamed of him. Why, Christian, must you continue to do what you've already begun by the grace of God? And why must you, unsaved boy, girl, man, woman, if you make a profession of faith, you say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ by faith, why must you continually manifest in your life that you're not ashamed of him? You're going to be willing to pick up your cross. You're going to follow him. Why? What's at stake here? Look what Jesus said. Look at Mark 8. For what, verse 36, will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see what Jesus is saying? You know what's at stake here? Your soul, your eternal, indestructible, ever-living soul is at stake here. Professing Christian, You've made a good beginning. You must continue to be committed to me. Because if you begin to slip and slide and backslide and go back to your sins, and you're going to prove you were never converted, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul is what Jesus is telling to professing Christians who have good beginnings and then eventually backslide and go back to their sins. And what is Jesus saying to you if you're not a Christian and you've not yet become a Christian? Or you've said you become a Christian, but you're a secret disciple. Nobody else knows between you and you say God. That's no Christianity at all. Jesus says, if you are going to continually manifest the spirit of being ashamed of me, not willing to be confessing me, he says, look what he says in verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. You're ashamed of me? You don't confess me before men? On that day, Matthew 16, I will not confess you before the Father. I will be ashamed of you. That's what it says. On the great day of judgment, I'm going to act like you don't exist. Oh, I'll act like you exist because I'm going to send you right to hell. But I'm not going to confess you. When all of your sins before Almighty God are being brought into the courtroom, I'm going to sit there as a silent person. And you know, by the way, Revelation chapter 14, it says, when people's sins are brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and people are being thrown into hell and they're being tormented, you know who's there watching? Angels and the Lamb of God. Jesus will be hearing the Father. Away with him into outer darkness. And Jesus won't open his mouth.